This is the last plague that's coming. I think everyone in here knows better. If you don't, ask one of us who does. I shouldn't say that way. Ask one of us who doesn't believe that the world's about to end, why we don't think that, and we'll tell you. Number one reason is God has promised us he's going to choose the day. That's number one. Number two, this isn't how God promised he would do it. Thank you, sir. We'll talk up. Thanks. Because the mic's on and I didn't want to hear. Number two, this isn't how God promised he would do it. God promised it would be like a twinkling of an eye, like lightning flashing from east to west, unexpected, without rumor, without question. This is boom, trumpet of the Lord, all that stuff. This is like, oh, hey, in China there's this thing. Oh, hey, now it's in Korea. Oh, hey, now it's in Russia. Oh, hey, now it's in Europe. Oh, hey, now it's in Mexico. Oh, hey, now that's not the way God did it. So that's part of the comfort that we can take is whatever is going to happen, A, God's in control, and B, the world isn't going to end. That's what we know so far. So speaking of that, we've been talking about death for a few weeks. This isn't what I planned, obviously. This is just the way things worked out. But a lot of what's going on, like what Tim mentioned about the grocery stores being cleaned out and stuff, what is that all about? It's about fear of dying. And we know we're all going to die. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. None of us want to die a horrible death. We all want to die peacefully in our sleep. But most of us don't get that. Some of us do, but most of us don't. And all of this striving after the wind, and some of the things that Tim brought out, this is what the last couple weeks have been about, and that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I'm not afraid. I'm not being stupid, but I'm not afraid. And we shouldn't be. This is a chance for God's people to stand up and be not only beacons of light, but beacons of reason and beacons of sanity and beacons of peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So, not fearing death because Christ overcame death. God overcame death when he raised Jesus from the dead. And when he raised us from the dead to walk in newness of life when we're baptized into Christ. So we no longer, at least we're not supposed to, fear death the way the world fears death. Again, not being stupid or careless, in Acts 8, when the Christians went about preaching the gospel, why'd they do that? Because they were scattered. Why? Because of persecution. They were afraid of being persecuted to death, so they fled. A lot of the times we read about Paul leaving a city, it's because he's being chased out of the city, or the brethren have said, no, get out of here. They're going to kill you. So there's some reasonableness that we can take in not chasing down death, but we also don't fear it like the world fears it because God has overcome it, and because God overcame it, he will lead us through it and overcome death for us, or with us, or in us, whatever you want to say. So that when we stand before God at judgment, not only we're not afraid to die in this way, but we're not afraid to face God at judgment. And that's the most important thing about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's not just not fearing death. It's not fearing judgment of God. It's coming, as the Hebrew writer says, coming boldly before the throne. Not boldly like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Oh, I'm this and I'm that. But coming boldly like the tax collector did. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Not running away from the throne like we read about in Revelation and other places when the judgment comes. Some people are going to be hiding and fleeing. There's no hiding and fleeing from the judgment of God. But when the day comes, yes, we'll see the day coming. And yes, there'll be some apprehension, especially depending on where you are in your spiritual life. But the goal is to not fear being judged by God, but to, in some ways, even as we read about in Revelation, at the end of Revelation especially, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, to be ready and prepared and awaiting it. And that's what Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 is all about. And that's why we've been studying it, to understand that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. For those of you who already have it, God bless you. Those of us who don't, we need to figure it out so that we can get to that point. Because we don't know, even though the coronavirus or whatever the next thing is going to be is not how God is going to end the world, we're all going to face that day somehow, some way. And we need to acquire, attain, and achieve that peace that surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, so we can face that day with the peace of God. And the two types of peace of God we looked at last week from Romans 5, that we are at peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. Romans 8 talked about that. And Romans 10 that Mike brought up in class this morning about even if we're ignorant of God, we won't try to figure out a righteousness of our own. We will seek the righteousness of God so that we can acquire that peace that surpasses all understanding and that peace with God. And the other peace that is a separate peace but is related to that is what the world tends to call inner peace, that calm, that that state of mind that just says, it's okay. It's all going to be okay. And we can only do that if, one, we're at peace with God. And two, we're at peace with, we've come to grips with, we've accepted, I'm going to face that day someday. It's coming. There's no stopping it. Whether it's by illness or by accident in a car or by war or by persecution or by the judgment day itself, the many ways that we can face that, that day will come to each one of us, we're at that it's okay because I'm prepared, because I'm at peace with God, and the many things that go along with that, because God is a God of peace, and he's called that several times in the scriptures. He wants us to be at peace first with him, then with one another, and then with our state in the world. And that's a lot of what Ecclesiastes is all about, is coming to terms, acceptance is a big term, with our state in the universe. That in this life, there is temporary. There is only, the only thing for sure that is coming to every one of us is that final day. So today, as we go back to, I'm going to tear apart Philippians 4, 4 through 9 for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll be done with Philippians 4. And hopefully we'll all have a better understanding of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And for those of us who have not attained it yet, we're on our way to attaining it. And those who already have, you got it even more. And again, God bless you and help those of us who don't to attain it. And today, what to me is the second most important part of this passage, and how we attain that peace surpasses all understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is one of the ways that Christians can be a beacon of light and peace and comfort and reason to the world, is by rejoicing in the Lord in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Whether in cancer, whether in facing old age and death just coming, whether in physical struggles in life, that just getting through the day without pain would be a blessing, right? Or in a hospital bed with something, doesn't matter what it is. And the doctor said, you've got 20 minutes, 1 hour, 3 months, whatever it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Later in Philippians 4, Paul will say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, in that context, Paul's talking more about other things. The world uses that verse, and sometimes we use that verse out of context, but it's appropriate here, because only through God can we have peace with God. Can we have that inner calm, that inner peace, that inner joy, and only through God and only through his strength can we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. The Greek New Testament has three family of words that we get all of the New Testament words for joy or rejoicing in. The word that is in Philippians 4 is the root of one of those family of words, and it means to rejoice, to be glad, and it even is used as a greeting. And James uses it that way when he says, is it greet one another with a holy kiss or the other passage? He says, I think it's in James 1, he says greetings, I think it is. It can be used as a hello. Now think about if you haven't seen someone in a long time, someone you like a lot or love a lot, and you go, hello! That's the kind of idea that this word can have. This root word is a part of the family of words where we get the word charis from. You remember what the word charis is translated in English? Grace. The root for grace is this idea of rejoicing. Now, again, grace in the charis Greek has a lot of different ideas, and a couple of them you can kind of see gladness, rejoicing, kinda. It's kind of lost a lot by the time you get there, but it's still kind of there in some ways. The other two family of words are Ephraino and Agaleo. However those are pronounced in Greek, it's all Greek to me. But those are two other family of words, and they all basically mean the same thing. Rejoice. Celebrate. One might even say hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. It's joy. It's gladness. And I tried to find a good picture. Some of you who are sports fans, you're watching a really good game. And it's your favorite team, and maybe they're playing for the championship. Maybe it's your kid when they were playing. Or your husband when some adults play recreational sports. But you're playing, and it's this tense game, and suddenly the game-winning home run, or the game-winning three-pointer, or the game-winning field goal, whatever it is, and suddenly the entire fans, and they go, woo! That's part of it. Not just that anxious woohoo, but like when my team won the championship, they dominated. There was no way this other team was going to win. So the entire game you're going woohoo, and every time you just go, every touchdown and every interception you go woohoo, and that's the idea. Now think about that. All of us have experienced something like that. Now think about that with God. Not rejoice in the Seahawks. Not rejoice in the Giants. Not rejoice in the Niners. Not rejoice in your kid's little league team. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say, rejoice. Not occasionally. Oh, God bless me with an extra big paycheck. Oh, this is a great dinner. I rejoice in that. No, no, no. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I heard another preacher talk about this, and he said, the joy of the Lord is the only kind of joy that can never be taken away. Anything else we put our joy in, our rejoicing in, can be taken away. When, for example, sports teams, they win their championship. No one can ever take it away from you. Yes, they can. Because someday, whether by God coming in, Jesus coming in judgment, or by God destroying this culture, at some point, people are going to forget you ever won that championship. It will be taken away. Your children, they win their little league game, and they grow and they grow and they become rebellious and they walk away from the Lord or never turn to Him in the first place. And the joy of your children is taken away. Your job that you love so much, you worked so hard, you went to school for all those years, and you got your perfect job, and you get laid off. Or the company goes bankrupt. Your joy can be taken away. It doesn't matter what the joy, your health. Some of us are in pretty good health. But as those of you who aren't in such good health know, there was good health. And that can be taken away. Anything in this world can be taken away. And because that can be taken away, any joy we place in that will go away. and only the memory remains, because all is vanity and striving after the wind. But the joy of the Lord will never go away. The Old Testament has 8 family of words that have the idea of rejoicing or joying them. 8! Joy is a big part of the scriptures. And God gave in the Old Testament 8 family of words to talk about rejoicing and joy. The New Testament, he gave 3. Remember, the New Testament's a lot shorter than the Old Testament. He still gave 3. God places a lot of emphasis on our joy, and especially where we put that joy and where we get that joy from, and the things that we rejoice in and the things we don't rejoice in. We're told not to rejoice in sin, but to rejoice in righteousness, and many other passages of the same thing. And you know, ultimately, when you think about it, where does that rejoicing come from? God overcame death. How can we not rejoice in that when we have a part in that death? But remember, it's not the death. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection that brings joy. Because death is a bummer, right? Jesus wept. Why? Because someone died. And people were mourning for him. But rejoicing, that comes from the resurrection. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this passage last week, but I want to look at it again for a slightly different reason. 1 Peter 1. And this is another one of those topics like last week where the Bible says a whole lot about it. And it was hard to sift through. Last week I decided I'm just going to read the ones that come to mind. This week I couldn't do that because they were so different. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Normally I start in verse 3 in 1 Peter 1, but I want us to read this as if it's written to us. Now it's often said this was written to the people in Bithynia and Cappadocia and so on, but written for us. But I want us to read this as if it's written to us. So instead of reading those scattered throughout Pontus, I'm going to say to the Queenway Brethren in Sparks, Nevada, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the Queenway Brethren in Sparks, Nevada, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Stop. When was the last time you greatly rejoiced in anything we just read? When was the last time? Somehow Peter knew that these brethren in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he knew somehow they rejoiced greatly. When was the last time you rejoiced greatly in the blessings of God and being that you were, that God caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that you've been chosen to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? When was the last time you rejoiced in that? If not, take a second now and rejoice in that. Seriously. Take a second and rejoice in that. Moving on. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's how we can and should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we're told rejoice, because God has brought salvation. We no longer need to fear the death of all deaths, the second death, as Tim's called it, eternity in hell. We don't need to fear that. We have salvation through God, through the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who died in our place so that we can be resurrected from the dead and sit with him in eternity forever, obtaining as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. And there are so many places that these nine verses could take us. I want to focus in on, though, the salvation of the Lord. You all know the story of the Exodus, the narrative of the Exodus. How God sent Moses to Israel, who were in bondage in Egypt, and how God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians that finally caused Egypt, Pharaoh specifically, to say, go out of here, as God always wanted. And God led them to the shores of the Red Sea, and there they were trapped. And the Egyptians pursued. They wanted them back. And God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea and walked Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. There's another part of that narrative that we sometimes forget, is that once all Israel was across the other side on dry land, the Egyptians pursued. And God brought the waves down upon the Egyptians so the entire army fell. It's even unclear whether or not Pharaoh himself died in that flood. Just like with Noah and the ark, God's people were brought safely through water and they were spared from the wrath of God by a flood of water. And in Exodus 15, after witnessing the salvation of the Lord, Moses sang a song. Let's go to Exodus 15 and take a few minutes and read this song. Exodus 15, starting in verse 1. Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. Remember Philippians 4? I can do all things to him who strengthens me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. Extol is another word for praise. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead into the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made your dwelling, The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. How many of you read that and did not see Christ in almost every verse? With the exceptions of the specific mentions of Pharaoh and his armies of Egypt, inheritance, the mountains of the Lord, the sanctuary of God, holy habitation. Where was that verse? Talked about God purchasing people or something like that. Your people pass over. Oh, there, verse, at the end of verse 16. Until the people pass over whom you have purchased or redeemed. This is a song of salvation, a song of joy, a song of rejoicing. Yeah, it was horrible that it took the firstborn of all Egypt for Pharaoh to finally say, get out from among us. That was a sacrifice, not only of God, but of the Egyptians. And then more had to die for salvation. The army of Pharaoh. Did God rejoice at those deaths? Ezekiel 18 says that God does not rejoice in the destruction of the wicked. But we do rejoice in our salvation. Was Christ wicked when he died on the cross? If God does not rejoice in the destruction of the wicked, how much less did God rejoice in the destruction of his own son? And yet, salvation has come through not the death, just the death, but the resurrection from the dead. Another song is sung in Revelation 15. Several songs are actually sung in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation 15. I want to read this song. This is a scene of heaven, of God on his throne and the angels singing a song. But I want you to notice, starting in verse 1, the description of the song. Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Oh, there's the coronavirus. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now that's not a lot like the song from Exodus 15, but it is a song of salvation. It's a song of victory. It's a song of rejoicing. It's a song of praise. It's a song glorifying God, thanking him and praising him for his salvation. The song of Moses and the Lamb. We sing a few hymns from our songbooks that talk about the song of Moses and the Lamb. This is that song. The song of salvation. The song of overcoming death. The song of victory. When we took the Lord's Supper, again, that was pretty cool, I thought, how we did that this morning. But what was the important part of that? Most of the time, almost every single Sunday, we focus on Christ's death. Fine. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's remember that the Lord's Supper is a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament festivals and feast days. At the initiation of the Feast of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, God said something very specific about it. Exodus 12, in verses 1 through 13, he's given them the Passover. Remember, Passover was one day, the night of Passover, when the destroyer came for the 10th plague and destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. That was Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started the next day, was 7 days long. And by the time the New Testament was called either Days of Unleavened Bread or Passover entirely, referring to all 8 days together. But there were really two separate feast days. In verse 14, In beginning to explain the Feast of Unleavened Bread the following 7 days, God says this: "This day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." He goes on to say, and he says earlier in Exodus 12 and later in Exodus 12 and other places in Leviticus, that this feast was to remind them not of the deaths of the firstborn and not of the deaths of the Pharaoh's army, but to remind them of the salvation that came because of those deaths. Rejoice in the salvation. Celebrate it. Am I saying we shouldn't remember Jesus' deaths? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we shouldn't forget the resurrection and the salvation that accompanied it. Without the death, there is no resurrection, right? They're all a part of it. We shouldn't forget resurrection. That is the rejoicing. That is the joy. That is the celebration. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we need to remember the joy of the salvation of the Lord, not just the horrors of the death that led to the salvation of the Lord through the resurrection of the Christ. They're all working together to bring about the same thing. So that in the resurrection, and we're not fearing death any longer, then is fulfilled the words of the prophet, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" This passage is quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, that beautiful and wonderful chapter, 60 or so verses long, all explaining and giving comfort of the resurrection of the dead. O death, where is your victory? Over us who have faith in Christ and his resurrection, there is no victory in death. There is victory over death. And there is no sting of death. And what is the sting? The sting is the fear. There's no fear of death any longer. Death has no power over us. There's no sting. It has no victory because God has overcome, and through God we overcome. I want to finish this lesson with the 31st Psalm. We're going to read the entire Psalm. I forgot, back in Exodus 15, Miriam and the women of Israel sang another song, also praising God. Go back and read the rest of the Exodus 15 later, and you can read the song of Miriam and the women of Israel. We're going to finish the lesson today reading Psalm 31. There are many places in the Bible, as I say again, that we could turn to talk about rejoicing the Lord. And for whatever reason, this one stuck out to me. I don't know if it's because I'm unfamiliar with it, and I assume everyone else is too, or I don't know why, but we're gonna read it and we're going to end the lesson. Psalm 31, verse 1. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. My body is wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which they speak, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen. Again, there were so many places we could go to talk about rejoicing the Lord, but hopefully these were enough to pique your interest to go and seek more. To seek more of what the scriptures have to say about rejoicing in the Lord, about rejoicing in the Lord and its place in that peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, that we can stand before him on that day of judgment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no peace with God without Christ. And there is no sharing with Christ without being crucified with him. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been crucified with him. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been buried with him. And all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been raised from the dead with him to walk in newness of life, and have been seated with him in the heavenly places. There's a tradition among churches to, at this time, let everyone who has not been baptized into Christ know. Be baptized into Christ. Though it'll be cold today, and it'll take some doing, there are more important things in life than being dunked in cold water. The most important thing in life is being saved from sin. Nothing is more important than that. If you're embarrassed or confused, but know what you need to do, there's nothing more important than that. Embarrassment passes. When you come out of the water, angels rejoice. And everyone else rejoices. And all of us who've been baptized in the presence of others know what that's like. So if anyone is ready to be plunged in the waters and washed in the blood of the Lamb, come and let me know or Zach know, and we can get that accomplished. And if there's anyone who is at enmity with God, though you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, because you've not been walking in the righteousness of God, you know what you need to do too. Repent of your sins. And if you need to repent and confess before the congregation, come talk to me or Zach or one of the other men, and we'll talk to you and let the congregation know of your repentance and confession. I'll wait here patiently for anyone who wants to come. And while I stand here waiting patiently, the rest of the assembly is going to be standing and singing a song that Dennis chose to encourage us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but also to encourage those who need washed in the blood of the Lamb and those who need to repent of their sins, though they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So let's take that opportunity now and stand and sing. And anyone who needs, please come forward.